come to this pulpit. Amen. I just realized how tall I'm not. Amen. And my wife was looking for somebody tall, dark, and handsome. She missed all three, okay? And so anyhow, we're so thankful. And your graciousness, your kindness, your pastor's been a great friend already to us. And always appreciate the opportunity to bump into him. We had to come a long way to bump into him this time. And a long time waiting. But your kindness to us and bringing our entire family out is just such a privilege and a joy. This is my wife, Kyla. Honey, you can stand and turn red for it. Okay, good. She did both. And that's about the most action you're going to see out of her, okay? And but anyway, and if those children's workers don't quit after tonight, they're good children's workers. I'm going to tell you that right now. But anyway, I hope ours do okay down there. But I say that Callie, Brielle, and Titus are our three. And God's been so good to us. We've got three here and two in heaven. And God's blessed us so, so tremendously. And we're so thankful for the opportunity really to share with you what God's doing in Arkansas and what I believe He wants to do in the future in Arkansas, what I know that He desires to see done. And if you'd like to, and if you don't mind, take your Bible if you've got that with you, and I'll tell you a little bit about what God's done in our hearts and our lives there in a state. How many of you have been to Arkansas besides the Weavers? Okay, I knew their hands were. Anybody here been to Arkansas? Exactly. And that's kind of what I figured. Not too many people go there unless it's on purpose. But God is doing a work there, and there's a great work that continues there, and the need is tremendous there. And Pastor, I need to ask you to forgive me. I brought something to give to everybody, but I didn't ask you first. Should I give that tomorrow night or let you read it first or whatever? It's something I just wanted to let everybody know. What's I don't know if y'all are doing handouts. Are you sure? Okay. I just wanted you to see the state of Arkansas and show you where we're going. And anyway, yeah, you've seen it. All right. Anyway, will one of you gentlemen take one of these and just, I don't know how you paper airplane. I don't know what y'all are doing. I don't know. And so anyway, that would be great if you could just put your eyes on that at some point. I want you to see the state of Arkansas. And I want to explain to you what the Arkansas Delta is, because it'll make a whole lot more sense. About what God has called our family to do. And fellas, when you get done, if you'll bring preacher one, I think he's probably the most important one to have one, all right? And so he can make sure I didn't hand out something that's got anything weird on there, okay? But anyhow, all that to say, Arkansas Delta is about 15 counties from north to south, entire counties, from the north east side of, if you pretend Arkansas is a square, you'll see there it's not. But if the far northeast top corner there, the southeast bottom corner there, about 15 counties, about 1 million people. And folks, I want to be very, very clear that you understand what I'm about to say. Over a couple of hundred miles there and in that whole region, if you counted five churches like Bethel Baptist Church, I don't think you could. It's unbelievable. And when people think Arkansas, they think of the Bible what? Okay, y'all hear that. Okay, because everybody thinks, and then the joke where we live is it needs to be belted with the Bible, okay? But anyway, the Bible belt is what we're known for. And I'm telling you, there was a day when that was maybe a name was somewhat fitting for that, but I'll tell you, since the late 80s and early 90s, there are far more churches that have closed down than have even began to thought about opening up. And Arkansas is in great need of Bethel Baptist churches, I promise you that. And God put us in a town called Marion. Marion's got 12,000 people in it. It's never had a church like this in it, never one time, never had one. And West Memphis is, we're the county seat of West Memphis, Crittenden County there. If you look on that map there, do you see what's in orange there? That's kind of what I wanted you to see. See what's in orange on the Arkansas map there? We call that the Arkansas Delta. And there's about 10 counties that the orange would go a little further into. But as far as entire counties, I think there's 17 of them there. But I can take you to towns where you could say that building used to be a church, and they used to run buses, and they used to pick boys and girls up, and they used to have a heart for souls and all of that. And it's, if it's a Baptist church, it's not what you would know as a Baptist church. And I say all of that because there's a great need. There's a great need of harvest there in the Arkansas Delta. Where God put us is unusual, at least as far as I would have thought. I know this, since 1994, there's been four attempts to plant a church in West Memphis, Arkansas, which is my neck of the woods. And one of them made it almost 2 years. That was back in 1994, I believe it was. And guys have come in and tried it, you know, and that kind of thing. But let me be clear when I say, you don't try church planting. You're either called or you're not.
Amen.
You go. You just go and you're faithful. And God put a burden on my father's heart in about 2003 to go back to Arkansas where he was from. And Jonesboro, Arkansas is kind of geographically where he and my mom were both from. They met at Arkansas State University. And after having pastored and done several things for 40 years away from Arkansas, God put him right back in his hometown, right back where he and mom, close to where they grew up. And he planted a church in 2005. And out of that church, ours is planted. And we're thankful for what the Lord is doing there. God's given us a heart for the Delta. And we believe that the need is not only tremendous, but that God wants to do some great things with us in that matter. We ask that you'd pray with us and about that matter. And I'm serious. When I say pray, I'm talking about just pray. Just pray. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers. And I'm telling you, that's the only prayer request we find Jesus having in the Bible, is pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He told us to pray. And we're asking God to do great things. I believe this, the Great Commission is church planting. I believe it is. I believe the Great Commission was given to the New Testament church, and I believe we have the care of that. And that we need to be faithful to give the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go win, you baptize them. Amen. And they get in the church and they grow. You disciple them. And what an opportunity that God has given to each of us to be in that. Now, where we are, there's about 50,000 people in our county. And we have counties all around us. To the north of us is Mississippi County. There's close to the same amount of people there. And they need a church in Blytheville, a city that needs a church. There's two churches that used to be there. The last one went out of existence in about 2003 or 4, somewhere in there. And I'm talking about churches like a New Testament church. And they need a church desperately there. And then there's Forest City. Forest City needs a church. Then there's Wynn. I didn't know Brother Weaver was from Wynn till tonight. I knew he's from Arkansas. I didn't know he's in our backyard. And that is wonderful. We love Wynn. We had dinner Tuesday night in Wynn with one of our newer families. We've got two families that drive over from Wynn. That's a pretty good little trek. But we've got two families that drive over. And one family, it's a mom and then her grown children and grandkids and so forth. But with all that being said, they need a church over there. Howard Calvert, I could not come up with his name, at dinner there. By the way, we had a great dinner tonight, and forgive me for not saying thank you. Thank you for providing that wonderful hotel room. We got a basket that I could get in. That was a big basket in the room. That's a lot of basket, by the way. And I think Paul was let down the wall in a basket, wasn't he? He was smaller than me, I guarantee it. It dropped him. But anyway, but I'll tell you what, one thing you can't do virtually is eat dinner. Amen. So you, those of you online, come down for a good meal tomorrow night. And absolutely, you'll enjoy it. In Arkansas, they call us light eaters. When it's daylight, we start eating. Amen. But anyhow, but all that to say, Wynn needs a church. Brother Calvert, his son called me when Brother Calvert got Alzheimer's, and long story short, he begged us to come up there and help him with his church, and we just couldn't do it. We just couldn't neglect a work that's a baby work and do all of that, and the need is great. He'd been there for over 30 years pastoring, faithful, I think 32 years faithfully, and that church isn't in existence anymore, and it's heartbreaking. It really is. They need a church there tremendously so. And so I'll say some more throughout the week, throughout this weekend, but God has put on our heart the city of Helena, West Helena. That's one city. Helena and West Helena, Both went bankrupt. They combined the two towns and they couldn't come up with a name evidently different, so they call it Helena-West Helena. That's the name of the city. So anyway, but God's put on our heart that particular area, and for us to see what God can do and what God's put on our heart and see that fulfilled. Our pastor from Oregon is going to come out here in a couple of months, Lord willing, and kind of survey with me and do all of those kind of things. We've done a lot of the groundwork and legwork there. And God called us to Marion, Arkansas, I believe, for a lifetime. I believe God wants us there a lifetime. And if you see on that map, Crittenden County is the only ink you see that runs into the white part of the paper there. It comes off of the orange and into the white. That's where we live. You can imagine our church right there on that edge, if you will, of northeast Arkansas. And Helena's down about an hour south of us. And it's right on the Mississippi River as well. That's kind of how you gauge everything where we live, is where you are in conjunction to the river. But you got about 20,000 people there, and there's nobody reaching them with the gospel. Nobody. I'm not trying to be dramatic, and I'm not trying to overstate it. I want you to understand. There's a lot of people going to people's doors there, but they're not going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right. You find a lot of people that say if you get baptized, you can go to heaven. And you find a whole lot of people that if you join their religion, you can get to heaven maybe. If you'll do this, that, and the other. We've got a lot of people that'll slap you in the head and say you're healed, as long as you'll give us enough money and enough faith. But they won't give them Jesus. And there is a tremendous, tremendous need there. And that's why I believe God put us there. So hopefully you'll understand our heart as we go through here. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 11. Acts in chapter number 11 in your Bible. I want to say thank you to Pastor Sutton again and Mrs. Sutton just for being so kind to us and for after a year just continuing on to invite us out here. And I know it's been an unusual last year in so many ways, and I hope you'll I hope you know the church always flourished, even here in the book of Acts when it was going through the most turmoil. In other words, in tumultuous times is when God does His great work. When we get weak, He gets strong, amen, makes Himself strong. Amen. And I believe this, that things are right where they ought to be to get the gospel out. You say, well, what were they 2 years ago? Where they ought to be to get the gospel out? Because we should always get it out. But in so doing, you got people that are thinking about eternity right now that weren't thinking about it the same way a year ago. They're thinking about eternity. I tell you, religion may do when you're doing all right, but it won't do for when you're in need. You need Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter number 11. Stand with me, if that's okay, if you're able and willing to stand. You don't have to, obviously, but if you're willing and able to stand, Acts chapter number 11. We're going to read a few verses out of here. Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, unto the Jews only. Verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now look at the second word in verse 22, the word tidings. It says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. That word, tidings there, the words, that it was noised abroad, but it was being talked about. What was going on there? Go down to verse 26, please. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Barnabas going to get Saul, the future Paul. And he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And you've heard this phrase before, but let's put our eyes on it. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Would you please be seated? Let's ask God to take this time and to do as only He can by His Spirit and through His Word. And if your prayer will be just as mine, let's ask God to do exactly that. Father, help us tonight. It's such a privilege to stand in this pulpit, of this pastor, of this church, and preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would take all the prayer that's been invested in this conference, both prayers from Arkansas and many prayers from here. And Lord, just your people asking you to do what only you can, touch our hearts, work in us. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this missions conference, that people could come to Christ, and having heard the words that are noised abroad because of your work, that the young people that are going to be fed the Word of God in these next couple of days or so, those of us that are up here, that in the end, in the end result of it all, would be souls brought to you because of your work done in a church service. And so help us tonight, we pray. I pray that you'd fill me, use me in every way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts, we find believers in Christ, and they receive really a new name. We might call it a title. We just read it there in verse number 26 of Acts in chapter number 11. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This name was not a name conceived of their own minds. They didn't put this badge upon themselves and call themselves a Christian. That was more of a derogatory name that was placed on there for being followers and devoted followers of Christ. Now, the Bible's clear here that they were known for that because they were disciplined in the teachings of Christ. That's why the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know, we've seen that word or that title of Christian diluted so much, it seems to me, in the last generation or two, or maybe some of you remember even beyond that. That didn't sound very nice to tell you got several generations in here old. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. That's what a Christian is today. My goodness, I remember when a Christian was somebody, even as a young person, I remember that there were certain religions, they wanted to be sure they weren't known as Christian. But now they're called Christian. You know, there was a divide there. There was something different there. They said, no, we're this or we're that, but don't call us a Christian. Now the demographic of Christian covers just about anything. And I say that because a real Christian is a disciple of Christ. Right. See, every time, three times, was anyone called a Christian here in the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you, all three times you'll find the direct reference to a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about one of the 12 that walked with Jesus. I'm talking about a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're all, if you're a child of God, if you're saved this evening, and praise the Lord for that, then you are a Christian. I want to say this clearly. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. A disciple follows Christ. You say, well, then what's a believer do? He believes in Christ. And I believe there's a distinction there because as a child of God, amen, what qualified you for eternal life in heaven was calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. I mean, you're as good as there already. But can I tell you this? A disciple is a disciplined one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ that he has placed his trust in. And that's exactly what happened in the city of Antioch. It's an amazing thing. Antioch was a missions-minded outpost. I mean, you talk about a church. You know, Jerusalem, you can't find much going on in Jerusalem as far as missions, whether local or abroad. But you get to Antioch. And I mean, God used some great men there to take the gospel. And by the way, how were they scattered? Through persecution. And everywhere a disciple goes, they take Christ with them. Right. Now, there's a lot of closet Christians, but there's no such thing as a closet disciple. And you understand that every time a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that had been changed, and listen, in that day they had to take a stand. I mean, you talk about separating the wheat from the tare there. That if you were a follower of Christ, it wasn't necessarily something that by being so, it got business if you put the fish on your business card. In other words, being a follower of Christ was one who took a stand to be so. So much so that they gave him a name and called him a Christian. Now, you and I can be thankful to God that we're believers and we're Christians. But we need some disciples, amen. So with that being said, and with that thought in mind tonight, I want to bring some thoughts about the church and how the New Testament church, how we have as the church the care of the Great Commission. And if the Great Commission is to be fulfilled, it's going to be fulfilled in disciples following the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved them, and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, that go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and discipling others and repeating the process. That is a process that is given to the New Testament church. If you'll notice on the sign out front, it says, Baptist, amen? That means something. It doesn't mean something to everybody, but it means something to us. And because though you can call yourself a Baptist and not be saved, amen, you can call yourself anything. I mean, you can get athlete's foot, doesn't make an athlete, amen? But I can tell you this, that being a Baptist in name only is one thing, but if you believe the doctrine of what that is, that's another title that was given to someone that didn't ask for it. It was a label that was given. Oh, you're one of those baptizers. You're one of those that believe in deep water baptism, you know. With all that being said, there's three words that I want to look at in this portion of Scripture just for a few moments tonight that are synonymous and tell the story of this disciple Christian. Three names that are synonymous with it. You know, John 3 tells us that Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel ye not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You got to be born again, folks. You're going to heaven, you got to be born again. It's not about joining a religion. It's not about joining any kind of church to get to heaven. It's about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand the importance here that for a believer to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple, there's a clear understanding that a disciple is one who takes the gospel that Jesus gives and take that gospel into a lost and dying world. But we don't take it willy-nilly. Your pastor met somebody earlier today at the hotel. You know, people have all kind of ideas about what God's called them to do. But can I tell you this? When it comes to the Great Commission and giving the gospel, let me tell you something. The New Testament church is the vehicle whereby God has instituted, has given the care of this New Testament Christianity, but what we call the Great Commission. I'll spend a little time tomorrow night, and I debated on whether I should preach tomorrow night's message tonight, and tonight's tomorrow night. So hopefully, if you don't make sense tonight, come back tomorrow night, and you'll say you should have done that last night. Amen. But anyway, all that to say that we need to understand that the Great Commission is getting the gospel into the world. And it begins at home. It begins at home. If you're like me, you can get a burden. You ever watch a missionary video, and you just get a burden, and you say, oh my goodness. The need is so great there. Now, God may not have called you there, but you understand the burden of that person. But when God calls you to do something, it's important that you're faithful to do it. But can I tell you what God's called every Christian to do? Get in a church and share the gospel. That's what He calls every Christian to do. Find you a church that shares the gospel and get in on it. Absolutely. You know, the name Christian was synonymous with about three things. I'm going to give them to you hopefully briefly here. Look at verse number 19. You'll find the word that I'm trying to find here in verse number 19. There it is. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the, look at that next word, persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Now, persecution is something that was known at this time because of what had happened to Stephen back in chapter number 7. You remember Stephen, the martyr there, he's literally preaching. We won't go there for sake of time, but you read through and you found the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was preaching exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wanted to preach, and he was preaching it straight and true and faithful, even when they were throwing stones at him. My goodness. You look and you say, man, here's a man that's given his life to Christ and then he's being faithful. I mean, he's preaching the truth, the Word of God, and he's killed for it. What good is he if he's dead? Well, I'll tell you what, one thing about it, he could have got to heaven and looked down and found, whether he knew it at the moment or not, which I'm sure he did not in the moment, but there was one whose coat, his coat was laid at, remember? The feet of Saul. That's the one that God called to reach the Gentiles. Thank God for reaching the Gentiles. Amen? And I'm just telling you that faithful Stephen preaching the Word of God was something that affected, I'm telling you, talk about pricking the conscience of a lost man named Saul, a zealot for religion but not for Jesus Christ. Persecution. The very one that we find persecuting the church, now we're about to see in our text here, is the one who is about to dive headfirst into persecution. And he just joined the crowd, that is Saul. He's just joined the crowd that he's been trying to extinguish. And now through the faithfulness of the gospel in him, he is now literally being prepared to take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. Persecution. Someone said it's better to incur the world's hatred by testifying against its wickedness than to gain its goodwill by going downstream with it. That we must take a stand in this day and age with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we have got to make sure we understand when it comes to the gospel of Christ that not only do we go out and speak it, but we go out and live it. And I believe with all of my heart that as a church, we've got to take a stand for the clear gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of great things that churches can do to try to get the gospel out, but nothing is a substitute for asking somebody, when they die, where will you spend eternity? Because it's sad to me that so many places, and boy, it's obvious, Bethel Baptist Church is not even close to one of these places. There's so many places the idea is to dig a well here or to send some food here or to do this, that, or the other and help with the social needs of people. By the way, that's not a bad thing unless you don't give them the gospel. I'm telling you, somebody can go to hell with a belly full of food just like they can with a belly without food. In other words, it's taking the gospel, and that's where it's so important we understand that it was the church that was being persecuted. It was a New Testament church that God was using to take these truths. And here you find Stephen who's been faithful. There was a work done during that time in Acts 7 where Stephen was being persecuted and where Stephen was even stoned to death. Because there's something in all of that, what all happened before that, but there was something in all of that that the Holy Spirit of God reached down and touched this one named Saul. Because in Acts 7 you find he's not saved yet, but you find over in chapter 9 that he comes into contact directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand here that persecution would be that which Saul would live, become Paul, would live his life suffering with. Stephen was not blindsided by persecution. He didn't cower and complain to God that this isn't what he had signed up to do. He sat at the feet of Jesus. Stephen was one who was told, you will suffer persecution. You know what's amazing? They like took Jesus for his word and believed it was going to happen. They just expected it to happen because Jesus told them it would happen. I don't mean to jump rabbit trails tonight, but I'm just telling you, it's amazing to me how many people suffer anything related possibly persecution, and as soon as they feel any kind of persecution at any level, they think, oh, God must not be in this because it's not easy. No, seriously. The reality of it is when you do the right thing, people going the wrong way are going to butt heads with you. And you understand, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. The persecution was an attack intended to destroy the church. And it still is. It's intended to destroy the church. I believe that the onset of a persecution, yes, it can destroy an individual. It can destroy all of that. I'm saying this, that when it destroys a church, it has consequences that go far beyond what you and I could ever see. The power of the vehicle whereby God has given and entrusted His great commission, when that goes down in an area, the gospel quits going forward as it should. I live where that's proof. I live where the gospel of Jesus Christ used to be proclaimed from pulpits all over the Arkansas Delta, just like this one, just shorter. Anyway, and I'm just telling you, either that or the guys were taller back then, like your pastor, but I'm telling you this, that when it comes to the gospel that has been proclaimed, you can go to city after city after city after city and see buildings that have been turned into anything but the church that used to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what they need? A church that'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure, I'm not altogether figured it all out. I don't know, God will let us know as we go along here. And I think we need to understand that when persecution comes, I don't welcome it. I'm not saying bring it on. I'm not, look, I appreciate fellows that want to be martyrs. If there's bullets flying, I don't run toward them, I run away from them, okay? But I'm telling you, where I live, that happens sometimes, okay? But I'm just going to tell you this, that when it comes to the persecution and all of that, that when you get fired up about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere, I'm just going to tell you this. Persecution is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. No, listen, you can take Wi-Fi and you can take wells and water and bottled water and all these good things you can provide to help people with their social lives. That's what they do around our area. You know, they provide this and provide that and provide this and provide that. Say, you know, talk to Jesus. He loves you. He'll take you to heaven. Give them absolutely no idea of what the gospel is. And I'm simply saying this, when persecution comes, you and I, well, let me put it this way, we better be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when persecution comes, stay faithful. It's a mark of somebody that is on the right side. When you stand for the truth that we find here. Now, with that being said, the name a Christian was synonymous with persecution. And then number two here, look if you would please, in verse number 20. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. We find the word in there, preaching. The name Christian was synonymous with preaching. You know, it's interesting to me, when Stephen preached the gospel is when, well, it's when the attack came on. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was upon him, we should say, as he preached the Word of God, he was saying exactly what God wanted him to say. And it was through the preaching that people's hearts were convicted. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. It angered them. Regardless of how they all responded, we know that Saul stood there. But there was great conviction. You know, I love how the Apostle Paul counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ. I mean, he's a man that put people through suffering before he got saved. And then after he got saved, he went through all kind of suffering. But his spirit was so different than what mine can be at times that he counted all joy to suffer for Jesus' sake. It seems like in today's culture, especially in the American culture, that if you suffer for any way, even for Jesus Christ, that there must be something wrong with you. If you're going through anything that is hardship, there must be something wrong with you. You must not be living right. Hey, look, you don't have to raise your hand and confess your sin. I'll do mine to you, okay? Just pretend we're in that little booth they talk about in that other religion. And I'm just simply saying this, that when you get down, is it not some of our tendency to say, Lord, what are you trying to get a hold of? What am I doing wrong? What's in my life you're trying to get out? By the way, my dad never whipped me one time and then said, son, go sit down and figure out what that was for. He never did that. By the way, he whipped me a whole lot and I always knew what it was for. Amen? And I'm telling you this. You know, when you're going through some difficult times, just recognize this. If you're faithful to the Lord, he doesn't whip you and say, guess what that was for. Recognize this, that for to go forward, to go against the current, there's some hardship sometimes, and God is going to knock off some rough edges along life there. And certainly, He's going to use us, but in order to do so, I love Paul's spirit in 2 Corinthians where he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I made strong. You know what I love about that? Because I know this, the Apostle Paul went through a whole lot, but he didn't say, therefore I take pleasure after all the infirmities I go through and after all reproaches and after all of my necessities, that is the great need that I have and the lack of things that I, after they're all fulfilled, then I take, no, he said in them, in the middle of them, I take pleasure. What a privilege to suffer even a little bit if God would allow you to do so for His name. What a privilege. The name Christian was synonymous with preaching. At Antioch, something new happened. Look at it with me if you would, please. You find it there in verse number 19, the last part where it says, as far as Phoenix and Cyprus, you see it there, and it says in Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. See, all the preaching had been done to the Jews to this point. But God had set up things, and you think about where Saul is about to be used, and where Saul's going through a bit of a time here where God's preparing his heart and helping him understand and taking some time. Barnabas is about to come on the scene here, and you think about all that God's doing in this man's heart, a religious zealot, but now a babe in Christ. Now he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's a babe in Christ. He had all that religion. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. When people get saved out of false religion, it's a difficult thing to have to deprogram all this junk that's been put in their head and try to get it all filtered. When somebody gets saved that's a heathen, it's a blessing. They know everything they used to do is wrong and everything they're supposed to do is right. Amen? They don't have to be deprogrammed. You don't have to do all of that. I was a police chaplain for 9 years in the state of Oregon. And I tell you this, that they taught us the best officer that you can get on the police force is one that they can train from knowing nothing to knowing what they want them to know. Because you get somebody from a department that doesn't do things like they should, and you can't hardly deprogram them. They're wired one way, and you got to pull all the circuits out and rewire them. And I'm saying this, that as a child of God, you may look at your past and say, my goodness, I don't have the pedigree. I don't have all that stuff. I'm the first generation Christian. Hey, listen, you're the one that God can use tremendously too. I look at the Apostle Paul, and God had to do a great work in the Apostle Paul before he could even put him out there on the field. And God did that work. God did prepare him. But the preaching of the gospel of Christ had so much to do with that. Now you think about what Paul said about this preaching. Preaching being a new concept to Gentiles. Preaching was most important to the future of church growth. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preaching in the New Testament was always centered around the local church. Preaching was always centered around the local church. It wasn't somebody out on their own and doing their own thing. It was under the authority of the local church, God's authority. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him with whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I won't take the time to go to 1 Corinthians 1. I got it in my notes to do so. But for sake of time, just know this. It's through the foolishness of preaching. It's the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that God uses to stir hearts. That Holy Spirit-filled conviction comes in to the life of you and I. Some of the greatest decisions, forget that. All the greatest decisions I ever made was through the preaching of God's Word. And I'm telling you, when I got saved, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man, and I thank God for it. But I tell you what, there was a lot going in through the preaching for sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon and put this in and that in. That's why it's so important the kids are doing whatever they're doing right now. That's why it's so important that the Word of God continues to go forth and preach, because God works through the foolishness of preaching. It confounds the wise. It makes no sense to so many people. They say, why in the world would you do that? Listen, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, you probably wouldn't do it either. But there's something about a Holy Spirit inside of us that draws us to that which He authored and draws us to the way that He gave us so that we can have that Word communicated to us through the preaching of the Word of God, through the New Testament church. And I'm telling you, preaching is important. Daniel Webster, an American politician in the 1800s, he said this, we live in a reading age. Okay, before I go any further, let's put ourselves back a few years, okay? I know we live in a tech age, and probably when this was said, obviously when this was said, there was if you just said technology, I don't know if that was a word, okay? So, but think about this, 1800s. We live in a reading age and in a reading community. Yet the preaching of the gospel is the form in which human agency has been and still is most efficaciously employed for the spiritual improvement of men. Now in that day, he said reading. But we can say a lot more in this day. technology of sorts and whatever. You know, there's been all kinds of attempts to try to get the gospel out there. I thank God for any attempt to get the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving knowledge of Him into the hearts and lives of people. But I'm telling you this, there is nothing like the preaching of God's Word through the avenue and the venue in which He's given it to be preached. Nothing like it. I thank God for the internet. We can put the gospel on there. I thank God for paper tracts that we can put the gospel on there and give them out. I thank God for all of those things. But we got to understand tonight the importance. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There's nothing like you and the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. There's nothing like you and I taking the gospel. Why? Because that is who God has called, the preacher of the gospel, to go tell it. No track can substitute me telling somebody about the gospel. No more than I can put a dollar in the offering plate and say, well, that goes to missions. That's how I'm a missionary. I'm not a missionary unless I tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. The importance of preaching. You can look at me and tell I didn't get this size just breathing. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, it's taken many a meal to get me to age 40. Many a meal, okay? Probably too many, okay? Y'all don't have to say that. I'll say it, all right? I'm the only guy you've ever seen. You take my belt off, it's probably taller than I am. I don't know. And I'm just simply saying that, I have a 26.5-inch inseam on my britches. They never made a pair of britches to fit this. I mean, when I was a kid, I was this wide and this tall, you know? And I got size 12 feet. The only thing in the world I could closely identify with is Dumbo. I mean, your feet this big around, short. Anyway, I'm just simply saying this, that we've got to understand the importance of getting the gospel out. And just like you may not remember but a handful of meals or maybe more than that, but I tell you what, if you didn't eat the last year, you'd be dead. Spiritually speaking, some people are dead. I mean, they're dried up. Because they don't sit under the preaching of the Word of God. They don't get fed the Word of God. They don't take the truth of the Word of God as they should. By the way, I can look back and I can remember maybe a couple of handfuls of sermons as far as in detail and say, man, that was a great sermon. I can remember when somebody'd be funny or something, you know, when I was a kid. I can remember that sermon. But I'll tell you what, it was every one of those sermons that were building blocks in my life. And I'm telling you, it's that which God gives day in and day out. There's not a Wednesday night around here that's not important. There's not a time that one of these young men stand and open the Word of God that's not important. It's all important. Some may ask how effective this preaching method was. Well, Antioch became the second center of missions, and boy, did they ever do a great job. Jerusalem was the first. Paul would actually take 3 missionary journeys out of this church in Antioch and preach the gospel and plant churches around the world. I'd say preaching is as important as any other component of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach. It's a part of the Great Commission. I know we got to go, but you better go with a message. And I know we got to have a message, but you better go with it. Amen. You go and you preach. And then we see the name Christian was synonymous with power. You find this in verse 21 where it says the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The power of the Christian was in the Holy Ghost. Never forget it. The power of the Holy Spirit is the only source of the Christian's power. You can't substitute the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You can't substitute it. If you're like me, you probably tried a time or two, a few different ways. But I'm going to tell you this. You can't substitute the Holy Spirit of God. No more than you can pour ketchup in your gas tank and get down the road very far. You better put the real thing in there. And the Holy Spirit of God is the only thing that will give us the power that is necessary to fulfill. And that goes for the local New Testament church, Bethel Baptist Church, My Colonial Baptist Church. We can't substitute the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst. We can't try to fake it till we make it. It better be the Holy Spirit of God or it's going to be nothing at all. Listen, we can try to say, man, God's doing this because He's working on the building there and God's provided so many things. But we don't say, man, the Colonial Baptist Church is doing great because we just put new carpet down. No, the Holy Spirit of God is the one that we better rely on. If there's going to be anything measurable, we may talk about that tomorrow night, but if there's going to be anything measurable, it is of utmost importance that we measure ourselves, not with ourselves or with anyone else, but that we measure ourselves with the stature, that is, with Christ, being faithful to Him, doing what He's called us to do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Well, Jerusalem got a church over in Antioch. But I'll tell you what Antioch got. Antioch got the vision of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. It was over in Acts 19, I believe, where it was that the Apostle Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. He said, yes, I must Rome. He didn't get to go there for some time, but he wanted to get to Rome. He wanted to get to the uttermost part. He wanted to get out there where he was not yet able to go. And though he went to Thessalonica, and though he went to a lot of those cities and Philippi and all that, he wanted to get to Rome, and God put him there. You know how he got him there? Through persecution. He went as a prisoner on a ship. And God even used all of those circumstances in the last part of the book of Acts to get him over there. Man, he got a free ride with the jail suit on. I mean, what a blessing. He got on there, and man, God sent an angel to him to tell him, hey, this is what's going to happen. You go tell him what's going to happen. And I don't know if God told him all that was going to happen, but I'll tell you this. Paul said exactly what the angel told him was going to happen. There's going to be a shipwreck. Nobody's going to die, but we're going to lose the ship, and you're going to lose everything, whatever. And it all went as God told Paul it was going to go. And in all of that, Paul gets to Rome. Man, God used all that situation, amazing thing. But when you look back over the whole thing, you know what you say? The Holy Spirit of God was all over that thing. And it's all under the heading of like persecution. I mean, it was tough. It was difficult. But Paul didn't lick his wounds or his thumb and say, Jesus, I'm just trying to serve you. And I did all the right things. Somebody told Tertullus or whatever his name was, told a lie on me. And then they got me put in prison. And now I got to go there. And he didn't do all that. You know what he said? Man, I'm going to prison. We'll sing. I'm going to prison, we'll tell the jailer about Christ. I'm going to prison. Hey, listen, one thing about being a disciple, you can be anywhere and be a disciple. Anywhere. You can get stuck in jail and be a disciple. I wouldn't want to start a jail ministry from the inside either, but I'm telling you this, Paul did, and it worked out okay. You understand the power of the Holy Spirit on these Christians produced many converts. These converts had been pagan idolaters, but now we find them born again by the power of the Holy Spirit that brought them the gospel, the word of Christianity, and its many converts. It began to spread around. Look at verse 22, and I'll hasten here. It says, then tidings, that's that word we saw earlier, tidings, the words, the logos, the words, the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That was the sending church. If you will, that was the church that Antioch was out of. You understand how important it was that the word was being spread about. It wasn't being spread about on social media. It was being spread about because people in that day were talking about how their lives had been changed. They were talking about, in other words, what had been given to them, they in turn were giving it back out, teaching others also. People were talking about what was happening. The news reached Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to teach the disciples new converts. Barnabas was a spirit-filled man. You find that in verse 24, where he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, and you see who he's going to see, for to seek Saul. That's who we see he sends for. He is sent for to assist in preaching and teaching and all of these new converts that were added to the church. In verse 26 it says, and when he had found him, when he found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, the name Christian was brought about as a result of non-believers seeing the power of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something you already know, but that is the greatest witness you can have for your family that you want to see saved is just to be a disciple. To follow Jesus, not in word only, but in deed. And just for them to see the real change in you. And we tell others about Christ, but we better walk what we talk. Is our life synonymous with the power of the Holy Spirit? Now that we're saved, are we content just to be? D.L. Moody said this, I thought when I became a Christian, I had nothing to do but just to lay my oars in the bottom of the boat and float along. But I soon found that I would have to go against the current. See, a lot of people don't mind being a Christian or even called a Christian, as long as whoever's accusing them of it or whoever's calling them that is one that's not rocking the boat. But it's when you and I are put in the waters to where we've got to stand and we got something to row against to get somewhere. But the wonderful thing is that being a disciple is you got the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. That Holy Spirit of God, if you will drive the engine. It's all about us just being simply faithful to Him. I read this. I read about a huge ocean liner called the Queen Elizabeth. It lay tired and aching in a dry dock after years of service in the Atlantic. They decided to give her a major facelift and convert her into a floating hotel. And as they hooked the cranes to the forward towering smokestack and began to lift it off, it literally shattered into dust. The engineers rushed to discover the problem and soon found that the smokestacks consisted of only 30 coats of paint. The 3/4-inch steel plate had long since rusted out, and only the shell was left. The substance was missing, only the decoration survived. They were painting coat after coat after coat over rust. Over the last few hundred years, and I could say over the last 40 or 50 years in my state, the northeast side of my state, much of what we call Christianity, somewhere along the line became some kind of success-driven ideology. We got to go out and convince people in our power that they need Jesus. But in order to do that, you got to get rid of the power that is the only guaranteed power, the only satisfactory power to see somebody saved, and that's the Holy Spirit working in us. Remember what Jesus said? Go ye into all the world. He said, all power is given unto me. The power for us to go, it's not in my ability to talk somebody into getting saved. I'm not a salesman. It's not in my ability to build a building and say, man, we got all the trappings, man. We got church buildings in our area. And I use the church word church loosely there. We got buildings in our area. Man, they got thousands of dollars worth of indoor playground equipment that any kid would go, I want to go there. I mean, it's better than Chick-fil-A or whatever y'all have around here with a playground. You go, whoa! Let me tell you something. That's great. I might even be a little bit jealous when I see those playgrounds. Not because I too big to go in them. But I'll tell you this right now with those playgrounds. There's not a playground in the world that without somebody telling somebody about Jesus, a playground saved anybody. Right. We got buildings with millions of dollars of facilities that are beautiful. That the kind of kids that we bring into our church went in and say, don't come in here. Don't dirty our place up. Man, that'd be like a hospital that turned away anybody that was sick before they come in. Why put another coat of paint on something that's dead on the inside? We have got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, and without it, we are not going to get this gospel like we should into the hands of people that need it. The church has the care of the Great Commission. There's nothing you could belong to, nothing you could belong to any more important than Bethel Baptist Church. Nothing. There's nothing in the world you could join that's more important than Bethel Baptist Church. Nothing. You could join this organization, you could join this movement, you could join this, that, and the other, but there's nothing that has the power of Jesus Christ saying, I have all power and I'm sending you with my authority. My authority. What a blessing. We want to see what God's doing at Bethel Baptist Church. We want to see it all along the Arkansas Delta. Thank you for your faithfulness. Persecution, preaching, power. Don't mistake it as though the devil's fighting and God's not on your side. If the devil's fighting, you're going the right direction. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I pray that that in every way, everyone would allow you to, as we began the service, have your way with us.
And Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is so neglected in so many ways. Lord, for us to try to take the gospel and carry it in a way that you never intended for it to be, to take your power away from it, it's useless for us to do so. May we be faithful. May we understand. I pray that somebody tonight would maybe have put a piece of the puzzle together to understand the importance of this church in their lives, but also in this church in getting the gospel, not only here locally, but around this nation, around the world. May they become a part of that, recognizing the importance of getting the gospel through that which you gave all power in your Spirit through the New Testament church. Persecution. Lord, there's likely somebody in this room or more that's going through some difficult things because of their faith in Christ, whether it's at work or in family or whatever. Decisions to stay faithful to you that may cost them something. I pray they'd be faithful. May we understand the importance of preaching, Lord, do a work. If there's a young man or young lady in this room who you've got your thumb on them in an area, you've got your mark on them, you're touching their heart about committing life completely and totally to you, even in the ministry. I pray, Father, that through these messages and through this brief time of missions conference, they would recognize the importance of submitting now, surrendering now, and not delaying. And Lord, that prayer does not only go for a young person, but anyone in this room, you touch their hearts and lives, Lord, to in a capacity of ministry, take the gospel into the world. I pray that we'd all be faithful to do our part.